Over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through the story of Abram. And back in Genesis 12, we heard of the call of Abram to leave his home and family and to move to a land that God would show him. And no sooner had he arrived in the land than famine took him away to Egypt. And then he was brought back where he prospered in Canaan. Abram had sought to avert danger to himself by pretending that Sarai was not his wife but his sister. And for the first but not the last time, he was to learn that God didn't need any help in fulfilling his promises. When they returned to Canaan, so prosperous were they that Lot and Abram had to split. Lot moved to the fertile plains, and Abram stayed in Canaan. And God reiterated his promise to Abram, but made it more explicit. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. And in chapter 15, we heard that Abram starts to question God. How could he become a great nation when he had no children? Without a child, his slave would inherit his estate. And how could he know that the land of Canaan would be his when he was living there as an immigrant? Yes, God starts to unfold his story. Yes, you will have many descendants, as many as stars in the night sky. And to confirm his promise of the land, he had this ritual where he split animals. And Abraham saw a flaming torch pass between the halves of the animals. And then last week, we heard about Abram and Sarai again trying to work out God's promises for them. If Sarai was barren, they reasoned, then Abraham, if he was to have a child, must surely have it through Hagar, Sarai's slave. Hagar bore Abram a son called Ishmael, who was growing up in the understanding that he was going to be Abram's heir. And he was 13 years old when we pick up the story today. 13 years have passed since the end of Genesis chapter 16. So let's turn to the scriptures and let's read Genesis chapter 17, this point of the story that we've reached. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born to his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Amen. Now this passage is very full, and we can't possibly cover everything that's in it in one morning. But the points I want to draw out from the passage this morning are these. Firstly, that this was a tale of unexpected blessing. Secondly, in that tale, God reveals more about himself and about his covenant. And thirdly, I want to look briefly at the signs of circumcision and renaming that God uses. As we've seen the unfolding of God's will for Abraham and after him his people, it strikes me that there are many similarities between that and the birth of the new church that we read about in Acts. If you remember from our sermon series, the church exploded out of Jerusalem into Judea and into the surrounding area, into the ends of the earth. But this dramatic insurgence of the church out from Jerusalem was achieved amidst a fierce spiritual battle. It ebbed and flowed. Peter was imprisoned. Stephen was stoned. Ananias and Sapphira threatened the church through their hypocrisy, and so on. But through all these obstacles, very real and serious at the time, they were swept away by the tide of the advance of God's kingdom. And we see very much the same as we study through Genesis. God chose Abram to continue the revelation of his will and his plans for mankind. And one of the ways he chose to reveal himself was through the obstacles that arose that appeared to be an impediment, sometimes a block to the progress of the covenant promises. Abraham is promised a land that is already occupied. No sooner than he reaches it, but it's gripped with a severe famine and he has to migrate to Egypt, where danger lies. Would he be killed on account of his wife? And he has promised descendants as numerous as the stars in the night sky, but his wife is barren. But as God gradually unfolds his promises to Abram, he reveals his own character by overcoming the seemingly insurmountable, because we find that God is in complete control, that nothing is impossible for him. And so what can we glean about God's sovereign purposes in this passage? Well, I want firstly to notice that God's blessings were richer and deeper than Abram could have imagined. That they were received sometimes in unexpected ways and unexpected times. Even though God had made promises to him, Abram didn't yet fully understand the depths of the promises. And I think from a human perspective, that's something that we can find easy to understand. We have to put ourselves into his shoes. He was now 99 years old. 13 years had passed since the birth of Ishmael, 13 years in which he thought he had identified his heir. He was 99. And in Romans 4, we hear this rather startling description of Abram and Sarai. We hear them described as having bodies that were as good as dead. Now, working in the NHS, I see firsthand evidence that we live in amongst an aging population. More and more people are living into their 90s, and that's reflected in the age of the patients that are admitted to our wards. And as the saying goes, old age doesn't come alone. It brings with it ill health. It brings with it increasingly a loss of independence. Life becomes more of a struggle, and very often a rather lonely struggle, as friends and loved ones die. And sometimes, not always I would stress, but sometimes the elderly come to the conclusion themselves that they feel their bodies are as good as dead. But here in the story of Abram and Sarah, we discover that God's sovereignty extends to the old. That God seeks to bless these two people, despite the weakness of their bodies, in an unexpected and in a wonderful way. As I've said, Abram, I'm sure, had resigned himself to the fact that Sarai would have no children, but then he had Ishmael. Sarah, I'm sure, must have had many feelings about what might have been. If only God could have blessed me. If only I could have had a child. But for these two people, God's greatest blessings were still to come. Sarai would have a son, Isaac. Abram would see a child born to his wife, and indeed would even live to see the birth of his grandchildren, Esau and Jacob. And so the challenge to the older members of the congregation today, or those living, listening on tape, is this. Have you decided that you've had your day? That God may have blessed you in life, but you've now been written off? Or are you still ready to be blessed by the Lord? Do you still look to God in his sovereignty to bless you in unexpected and in wonderful ways? Perhaps you've long since abandoned hope of a child of yours coming to faith in Christ, just as Abram had abandoned hope of Sarai having a child. Do you still believe that you could be the instrument of God's grace to your family and neighbors? Are there relationships that need to be healed? I don't know. But I do know that whatever your physical age, that you are not beyond the purposes and grace of God. And so this was a tale of unexpected blessing. And secondly, in it, God revealed more about his character and about his covenant. Up until this point of the story, God has promised to bless Abram with land and descendants. But there have been very few explicit requirements or conditions laid on Abram. And here in chapter 17, God starts to unfold more of his master plan and starts to teach us through Abram what it is to have a covenant relationship with God. Yes, God has unconditionally blessed and promised Abram that his descendants will inherit the promised land, but if they want to enter into the fuller blessing of having a relationship with God, then this is the deal. And nine times in this chapter, he describes the deal as my covenant. And so in no sense is this a negotiated settlement. This is God's declaration. This is the deal. As for me, God says in verse 4, as for me, God promises that Abram will be the father of many nations, that his will be a royal line of descent, and that this will be an everlasting covenant with his descendants, that he will be their God. As for me, I will be your God. As for you, God says, as for you, this is what it means for you. And the refrain is found through the chapter. In verse 9, as for Abram, as for you, verse 15, as for Sarai, verse 20, as for Ishmael, as for you, Abram, you must keep my covenant. Well, what is involved in keeping his covenant? Even now, God gives Abram very simple and straightforward instructions. Nothing like the complex law that would be given later to Moses. And God's requirements are twofold. And the first is found in verses 1 and 2. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I gather that the force of the Hebrew is rather missed in the English translation here. And the force of the Hebrew is very much, walk before me and be blameless, so that, in order that, I may confirm my covenant with you. Abram is invited to come with God. Come with me and be blessed. Walk with me, and all the covenant blessings will be given to you. And the responsibility Abram has is not to earn the blessings, but simply to stay in fellowship with God, to keep company with God. And I want to draw out just three aspects of this walk briefly. And the first is that that walk involves a choice. The second is that our choices are paraded before God. And the third is that those choices are about how we live. In the book of Amos, we read these words, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" And the first challenge to Abram, and the challenge to each of us today, is whether we have agreed to walk with God. Have you decided to follow Christ? Have you made a commitment to Christ and asked him to be your guide, your companion in life, your Lord and Master? Whilst most of us have, there's likely to be someone in the congregation today who has not made that commitment. And the very fact that you are here in church today might suggest that you are seeking answers. But unless and until you reach that point and take that decision to walk with God, you have not signed up to God's covenant. And you have no part of his covenant promises. The second challenge is whether we are living our life before God. You see, the wording of the command is walk before me, walk in his sight. And I think this can be a particular challenge to the students. Because going off to university or college, or leaving home to get a job for the first time, is a time of great danger for young Christians. When you were at home, perhaps the whole family used to get up and go off to church on Sunday. You really didn't have to make a positive decision because you were living your life in front of your parents' eyes. But now, there's no mum banging on the door telling you it's time to get up. And if you come into halls, worse for wear, having drunk too much alcohol, you don't have to worry what your mum and dad are going to say. Or if you have a girl round to your room and she stays too late, is anyone even going to pass remark if she stays the night? All of a sudden, there are many, many fewer checks and restrictions on your life. And how are you going to choose to live? The Christian who walks before God recognizes that all we do and all we say are paraded in front of God's eyes. Whether we like it or not, our life is never hidden from him. And thirdly, God calls us to be blameless. Not without sin, obviously, because we all fail and we fall short of his standards. But is it our desire to walk with him in his ways? As we approach, as we walk up to moral and ethical problems, decisions that we have to take, do we walk up to them in God's way? In the ways that he has taught us, because these are the ways of his covenant blessings. We are absolutely free to walk in other paths. In practice, we'll discover that this is only freedom in name, because it is freedom to become enslaved. Yes, you are free to sleep with your girlfriend. Yes, you are free to get drunk or dabble in drugs. Yes, you're free to sleep in on a Sunday morning. You're free to drift from the Christian life. But recognize that this is freedom only to deny yourself the covenant blessings, the eternal blessings of a relationship with God. And so the first instruction given to Abram was that he was to walk before God and be blameless. The second requirement that God gave to Abram was that of circumcision. And so in verse 10 we read, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, circumcision wasn't a new thing in the ancient Near East. It was widely practiced, but it was usually as an adult initiation rite. When a boy attained adulthood, or sometimes when he married. But for the people of Israel, circumcision was to be something different. It was to be a sign of the covenant relationship between them and God. And we have to remind ourselves, why is it that God uses signs? If it is just a sign, does it have to be obeyed? What does the sign stand for? And lastly, we're God's people, and this was an everlasting covenant. Does that mean we have to be circumcised today? So why does God use signs? What are they for? Well, they point the way, or they announce something. And Sinclair, I think, in the past has often pointed out that we must never get confused between the sign and the thing that is being announced. Perhaps I can give you a simple example. In my photograph album, I've got a picture of myself standing beside a sign that announces that I'm on Mount Kenya. Now, it'd be a very strange photographer that would want a picture of me standing by a sign, but the next few photographs are of the mount itself. I had got up at dawn, or just before dawn, and I walked up the glacier to the peak. And on the west, the moon was setting, and a silvery gleam was cast over that side of the ridge, and to the east, the sun was rising with yellows and reds and oranges. And it was one of the most beautiful sights I have ever seen. But I took the photo of the sign to remind me and to tell other people who were looking through the album that this was where those beautiful scenes were taken. And throughout Scripture, throughout his dealings with his people, God has consistently used signs to remind us about his promises and about our commitments. In fact, in this passage, God also decreed another sign that Abram should be renamed Abraham. I don't know if you're familiar with the balcony scene in Romeo and Juliet. I feel rather well placed up here to do the balcony scene in Romeo and Juliet. But in that scene, Juliet says these words. She says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And she was bemoaning the fact that Romeo, a Montague, was a member of the family who was a sworn enemy of her own, the Capulets. "What's in a name?" she cried. "Well, nothing and everything." Romeo's name didn't change his nature, but it profoundly affected her relationship with him. And symbolically, Abram is renamed Abraham. From that day forwards, Abraham would be reminded every time anyone called his name of the rich covenant promises of God, that he would become the father of many nations. Just as a rose would smell as sweet if we called it by any other name, Abraham's change of name didn't make any difference to his character or to his faithfulness, but it did symbolize a new stage of his relationship with God. So circumcision was a sign. But if it's only a sign, it doesn't follow that it was of little importance. And in this passage, God is very solemn. Circumcision was to be practiced by Abram and his descendants if they were to remain part of his covenant. It most definitely was not an optional extra. It was a command of God. And anyone who was not circumcised would be outside the covenant relationship between God and the people of Israel. If we look a little bit further in the Old Testament, we discover there was a whole generation that was not circumcised by their parents. And it's perhaps not surprising to find that it was the generation that had disobeyed God, that had grumbled about God's covenant, the generation that were destined to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and never enter the promised land. This was the generation that had failed to circumcise their children. And the next generation underwent circumcision at their own hand. We read about it in Joshua 5, before crossing the Jordan into the promised land, as a renewal of their covenant with God. Okay, so we know God uses signs throughout Scripture, that we must not confuse the signs with what is underlying truth that the sign is pointing to, and that even though they are signs, we shouldn't underestimate their importance. Now, circumcision was given to the people as a sign of their commitment to God, rather like a business contract or an agreement which Abraham and his descendants had to sign up to. And in order to enter into the covenant with God, they had to declare their intent through circumcision. And where they did not, as with that generation who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, they were indicating their indifference to the covenant. Now, it's true, God continued to bless them. Their sandals never wore out and they never ran out of manna. But the people were not able to enter into all of the blessings of God's covenant. They never entered into the promised land. And it was a mark of their unbelief that they had never had their children circumcised. Well, that's a long time ago. What does that mean for us today? Well, I think it means that we should not be neglecting the things that God has given us through which we can obtain the full measure of his blessing. The things that we very often describe as the means of grace. Because unless we make a public profession of our faith, unless we subject ourselves to baptism, unless we join in the church fellowship, unless we take part in communion, unless we read his word, and unless we pray, then we will deny ourselves the full blessings of the covenant relationship that we could experience with God. Now, it's also true, isn't it, that circumcision did not necessarily imply a people living in obedience to the covenant with God. Again, if we look forward in the Old Testament, we find many circumcised Jews who were drifting away and who were worshipping idols. They were not walking blamelessly before God, even though their bodies bore the sign of the covenant. And in exactly the same way, we can bear all the signs, all the outward trappings of Christianity, while we fail to live with Jesus as the Lord of our life. Now, lastly, if this was an everlasting covenant, why do we not have to practice circumcision today? And again, in Romans 4, Paul describes circumcision in this way. He describes it as the seal of righteousness that Abraham had by faith. And that gives us the clue to understand the sign of circumcision. Because in Ephesians 1, Paul describes Christians that having believed, we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Abraham was given the sign of circumcision as a seal, and we are given the seal of the Holy Spirit. Circumcision was the physical symbol that is fulfilled in all the glory of the new covenant when Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit when they believe. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our heart, guaranteeing our inheritance, and we're marked out as being God's possession, his people. And so we no longer need the sign of circumcision, which points forward to the day when we will be marked out as his people, not by the physical, but by the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, finally, I want to turn back to the last few verses of the passage, in verses 22 and verses 23. This is what we read. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him, and on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. On that very day, as soon as Abraham became aware of what God required of him, he did not delay. He obeyed fully and immediately. And it's quite a contrast, isn't it? From the years of waiting on God's promises, 13 years between the birth of Ishmael and this encounter with God, but on the very day that he understood God's will for him, he obeyed. And I wonder if there is anyone here today who is aware of God's hand on their life. Have you been searching for answers? Perhaps for many years, maybe 13 years. Perhaps you have been slowly coming to the conclusion that you believe the good news of the Bible, that if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, if you ask him to be your Lord, you will not die but have eternal life, that your sins can be forgiven, Because if you have reached that place, you don't have to be circumcised, but don't delay. Once you have heard and understood God's message for you, ask Jesus to be your Lord. And if you have questions, ask about it today. Or perhaps you're a believer, but you've been aware of God speaking to you in some recent times. Perhaps it's a word of guidance that you've been receiving about your future. Perhaps it's a word of chastisement that there's something in your life that you need to deal with. I don't know, but this passage is reminding us that when we recognize God's will for us, we should not delay in obeying it. So what's this message of this chapter in a nutshell? We are God's people. In unexpected ways and unexpected times, He is ready to bless us in richer and deeper ways than we could imagine. And we are called to walk before Him and be blameless. And He will be our God. Amen.